Thank you and good morning. It's nice to have me. Thank you for having me here. And it's nice to meet you all. And thank you, my classmates, Reverend Bill Chen, to invite me. Pastor, Reverend Chen, for inviting me. Right. So this morning we're going through Luke 4. I realize Reverend Samuel Lee has preached on Luke, the same chapter from verses 14 to 21 last week. So it's good that I think it's God's work because he covered the area that I am going to, I wouldn't use the word ignore, but I will only touch base on it. So it's all good. Let me read from Luke 4, verses 1 to 13 for you. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Focus on the word "if." "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angel concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. We all wish to be someone important since childhood. Whether it is one of the superheroes or one of the heroes in real life, the subject or the reason why we want to become someone important is that we want to be important. It is good to feel important. And we also want to be someone who can help others. And we all look for to have a prominent life. There is a boy who always want to be a truck driver because his dad owns a pickup truck. A truck is big and powerful, right? So wouldn't it be cool to be someone who's driving this powerful machine? But one day when he's taking a ride with his dad in this powerful pickup truck, they were pulled over by a police officer and given a speeding ticket. And it's an eye-opener for him. This police officer is even more powerful than the person driving this powerful truck. So now he wants to be a police officer. So he asks his dad for a police station set, a toy set. And his dad said, "I'm not giving you the money to buy those toy sets. Use your own money from your piggy bank. But you know who's earning all your money? The owner, the business owner of the toy company. He must be so happy to earn all your money." That's another eye-opener for him. A businessman. Now he changed his mind again. He wants to be a businessman. But how does he do that? Sometime down the road, as he grow up, someone will give him a wise advice. In order to become a successful entrepreneur, you need to have a plan. You need to map out a plan 3 years, 5 years, 10 years down the road. What a wise advice. But let me ask you this question. If you become the professor of Yale Divinity University at age 39, and later appointed as a professor of Harvard Divinity School, and at the same time, you are a worldwide successful book writer, what's your next goal? Maybe to become the principal of one of the universities, maybe to sell more books, I don't know. But what if you are struck with a chronic depression at this point of your life? Do you change your plan? This person I'm talking about is Henry Nouwen. He says in one of his books that after 20 years in the academic world as a teacher of pastoral psychology, pastoral theology, and Christian spirituality, I began to experience a deep inner threat. As I entered into my 50s and was able to realize the unlikelihood of doubling my years, I came face to face with the simple question, did becoming older bring me closer to Christ? Did becoming older bring me closer to Jesus? After 25 years of priesthood, I found myself praying poorly, living somewhat isolated from other people, and very much preoccupied with burning issues. Everyone was saying that I was doing really well, but something inside was telling me that my success was putting my own soul in danger. I began to ask myself whether my lack of contemplative prayer, my loneliness, and my constantly changing involvement in what seemed most urgent were signs that the spirit was gradually being suppressed. It was very hard for me to see clearly, and though I never spoke about hell or only joking so, I woke up one day with the realization that I was living in a very dark place and that the term burnout was a convenient psychological translation for spiritual death. If you feel that you can relate to what I just read, what would you do? Do you even bother to make a plan for your life since it's so unpredictable? Certainly, because the Bible tells us that our God is a planner. In my opinion, Luke 4 is the blueprint of Jesus' life and ministry on earth. Or in modern secular terminology, we can say it's his career plan. I think it is suitable for us to learn from Jesus Christ's example in this chapter on how to map out a prominent life. If we use the analogy of career plan on this chapter, you can somewhat see verses 1 to 13, which I just read, as the part where he was tempted by Satan as his probation or training period. The rest of the chapter talks about his job description. The people he is going to minister, we can see them as his clients. The places he is going to work, even the end of his life as his retirement plan. Who wouldn't be like to go to heaven after retirement, right? Jesus really went to heaven. In this chapter, we'll learn the success of Jesus' ministry is not determined by his knowledge, skills, or even miraculous power. As much as those are important tools, they're just tools. The most important thing is his character. Jesus was driven by his basic conviction, which is to bring God's kingdom to the world. That led to fulfill the calling he received from God. The way Jesus faces Satan's temptation reveals the basic conviction that shaped his career, his character. I will spend most of the time of this sermon on the temptation account. And later on, I'll talk a little bit about Jesus' words. There's some description to Jesus' words, which I think is important and will encourage us to read Jesus' words. And later on, I'll put everything together. It might feel a little bit here and there sometimes in this sermon, but later on when I lay out all the plan, all the blueprint, as you can see, and you will get the full picture. Why do I want to spend more time to focus on the temptation account? There's a Proverbs that says, well begun is half done. For a long time, I thought this is a Chinese proverb, but actually it's a Greek proverb. So Jesus began his ministry career by having a good start, despite the great challenges posed to him. He set a perfect example for us on how to begin something well. Most of us are very familiar with the three temptations. Luke and Matthew had the last two temptation accounts reversed for the purpose of their writing, but the content is the same. Luke uses the word diabolos, the NIV translated as devil, but the Greek word is diabolos. The word diabolos means slanderer. He is someone who leads people astray. He makes people doubting God's word and truth. In the temptation story, the devil attempted to use two ifs. So first, if you are the Son of God. The two if you are Son of God. First is right here, and the other one is here. If you are a Son of God. That's why I ask you to focus on the word if. Because it's the same. It's the same similar schemes that he will use on us. So devil used two ifs to make Jesus speculate his own value. He wants Jesus to believe that he needs to prove himself to the devil, to people, or even to God. Most people agree in this first attempt, Satan tempted Jesus to use his power to serve himself by turning the stones into bread because Jesus was wearied by hunger after 40 days of fasting. But Henry Nouwen argues that there's another angle of looking at this. He thinks that the diabolos was trying to use a more legit reason to tempt Jesus, and that is the desire to be relevant. He is using his own experience of walking down the street of a third of the third world countries, seeing all the children dying from malnutrition and contaminated water. He said to himself when he saw that, how much do I desire to turn all these stones sitting on the ground into bread so I can feed all these children who are dying? And he believes that it is the same thing that Satan was trying to tempt Jesus to do. You might think, well, it's not bad, right, if Jesus turns all those stones into bread and Jesus can feed all those people there. But that's not the point. Satan was trying to tempt Jesus to overlook his main purpose, his main calling on earth. Famine and injustice in this world, these are the result of sin. They're not the root of the sin. They're not the root of the problem. But Jesus is here to deal with the root of the problem, which is sin. And Satan was trying to get Jesus to overlook his main purpose and only focus on the superficial, the so-called burning issues. That's his purpose. The unspoken word of the devil could be, "Hey Jesus, since you so loved the world that you gave up your heavenly throne to incarnate to the world, why don't you show these poor people how much you love them by turning the stones into bread?" Satan, oftentimes whispering the same temptation to our ears. When we join a new organization, a new community, or to know some new people, do you feel the pressure to prove yourself to those people who you say you are? Or even worse, to prove yourself to fulfill the image or the presumption people have on you? Do you feel the pressure of doing that? Jesus' answer shows that he was holding tight to his mission and not yielding to the temptation. He was telling Satan, "I know what I am here for. I am here to give life, a life that goes all the way to eternity. And I am going to give life by fulfilling God's words and will. I am not here to only preserve lives that last for a few decades by overlooking their spiritual death." That is the attitude we should adapt on how we are to face the temptation on being relevant. You could be the Mr. and Mrs. Do-It-All. I know it feels good that it seems like everyone or everything needs to depend on you. Oh, if I'm not here, no one is taking care of this and that. If I'm not here, I don't know how they're going to do it. I know it feels good to have that kind of thoughts. But you could be so busy dealing with other people's issue and don't have the time and energy left for your own works, the mandates that God calls you to do. Even in helping out at the church and other ministries, people will come to you as long as they find out how gifted you are. How do you pick and choose what you are going to help? How do you pick and choose? Remember how Jesus answered the devil, "Always keep God's principal calling for you in mind." What is God's principal calling to you? For example, I had been leading worship for over 20 years. Despite how much I enjoy leading worship, I am now called to be a pastor, and my primary calling now is in pastoring and not, and less. I'm not saying that I'm not going to lead worship anymore, but less on leading worship. So you have to hold tight to what God is primarily calling you to do, whether at work, whether at school, whether in family, or whether it is in church. So my advice to you is this: when the invitation comes, estimate whether the required time and effort will hinder your principal calling, God's principal calling, primary calling for you. This exercise could help you pick and choose. Okay, in the second temptation, Satan offered Jesus a quick path to success. He says, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want."
If you worship me, it will be all yours. He is offering the same thing to you and me today. His offer doesn't limit to those who worship Satan as a religion. A lot of people, even some Christians, take his offer by conforming or compelling to the ways Satan does things. Let me give you two real-life examples. I used to be a commercial photographer when I was in Taiwan. That was more than 20 years ago, so you can sort of guess how old I am. I heard some of my friends, I have no personal experience or encounter, but I heard from some of my photographer friends or someone in the industry that sometimes, sadly, some young girls, they're so desperate to make a career in the entertainment or fashion industry that they would offer themselves to the photographers, to the directors, or to someone successful in the industry. That is to conform and to comply to the way of Satan's way to success. Another example happens when I was a business owner. One day, a guy I used to know came to me and invited me to visit their so-called brand new office. So I went. It was pretty spacious, and it's packed with people. So I wonder what's going on. Later, this guy told me that it was not their real office. What happened that day was there was a huge potential client that is sending some representatives to visit their company. So the boss rented this spacious office space and asked his employee to invite as many friends as possible to crowd up the space. So it looks like the office, the company is very, very successful. It looks like it's a big company with great potential, and they're already doing well. And again, that's the way Satan would do things. That is to comply and to conform to the way Satan does things. But is this how God wants us to be successful? Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." God does want us to strive, but to be successful in his term, not in our term. He wants us to be successful, but in his term. Everything we do, including our career, is supposed to be our way of worshiping and serving him. Everything we do, not just the things we do at the church. Everything we do in every single aspect of our life. Everything we do is supposed to be our way of worshiping and serving him. If we treat everything we do as an offering to him, we will desire to conduct our life and career the biblical way. To him, this is the successful life. As long as we conduct our way, the way we live, the biblical way, this is the successful life in God's eyes. If we honor him, he will honor us. Now, Satan's third temptation was to ask Jesus to jump down from the pinnacle of the temple so the angels will catch him. The temple is the most crowded place in Jerusalem back then. It is the best place to put up a miraculous show. If someone wants to make a grand entry, this is the best place. And Jesus, he is the Son of God. Isn't this the perfect place and the perfect way for Jesus to make a grand entry into this world? Right? He is the Son of God. But Jesus said, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Why is performing this miracle putting God to the test? Let me ask you, if Jesus did this, who is the Lord? Let me put into perspective. It is like I say to God, hey God, now I've given up the entrepreneurship and submit to you that I want to be a full-time pastor. I'm willing to become a full-time pastor now. So, make me the most famous evangelist in the world. Who, if I ask for this, who is dictating the success of God's ministry? Who is the Lord in this case? And who is giving the order? I am giving the order. And it's the same thing to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not called to this world to be a popular guy. Let's put it this way. He is not to incarnate into this world to become a political leader. If Jesus did this, who was the Lord? Jesus Christ does not come to gain popularity. Instead, he came to die on the cross for us so God will forgive our sins. His glory was given by God because he was willing to humble himself. Philippians 2:5-11 says, In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to be the highest place, to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue not acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So don't lose focus. Don't rush to success. And let God be God in your life, and he will lift you up in his way. Why did Jesus need to be tempted before he began his public ministry? Why does it have anything to do with a prominent life? Like I mentioned earlier, will begun is half done. If Jesus doesn't overcome the temptation or pass the probation, if we use an analogy of business, we wouldn't have the salvation. If Jesus didn't pass the test or probation, we wouldn't have salvation. But Jesus will never sin against God. The temptation proves that he is passing the temptation. Didn't yield to the temptation proves that he is the worthy servant of God. And that is an example for us as well. And that is a goal for us as well, to be a worthy servant of God. By withstanding all the pressure and temptation to conform to the world, we will be called, also be called the worthy servant of God. But as long as we are still living in this world, we're not like Jesus. We still could fall into sin. we still could fall into temptation. Diabolus will keep on finding ways to tempt us. As verse 13 says, when the devil had finished all this temptation, he left him until an opportune time. So we have always to keep our guards high. And one of the ways of doing it is by reading God's word every day. After the temptation, Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit, and began his ministry there. And I will talk about three things from verses 14 to 44. And learning these things help us to follow Jesus' footsteps to become a worthy servant of God. The first thing I want to mention is another tool we should always take advantage of. And it will help us not to yield to temptation or not to sin. And that is to be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And last week, Reverend Samuel preached on Jesus' inauguration speech in Nazarene synagogue. He quoted Isaiah 61, 1-2. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. He set oppressed free to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus will fulfill everything that prophet Isaiah prophesied, because the Spirit of the Lord is on him. If you remember, verse 1 tells us that Jesus was filled by the Holy Spirit, and it was the Holy Spirit who led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Holy Spirit empowers us to face any circumstances and helps Christians grow more and more like Jesus Christ, our Lord. The second thing I want you to pay attention to from verses 14 to 44 is the description used to describe the teachings and words of Jesus Christ. While verse 22 says his words are gracious, verse 23 to 28 also says that on the opposite side, his words could also be provoking to those judgmental and stubborn ears. Verse 32 continues to say that his words have authority. Matthew 7:29 says, he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus' words have the power to convict people. One can dislike what he says, but no one can ignore the power of his words. And there is even more to his words. Verse 35 to 41 shows that his words also have authority over unclean spirit and illness. God's words and teachings still have the same power today. This is why many people say that the Holy Bible is the living word of God. So I urge you to read your Bible every day and allow God's words to have authority over your life. And how do you do that? I often give this suggestion, and you can try it. When reading through a passage in your devotion time, pray that the Holy Spirit will use the text you just read to have authority over you today. And as the day progresses, keep on reflecting on the same passage and continue to pray that the Word of God has authority over you for the rest of your day. Try this exercise, and you might see the difference. The last point I want to bring out from this passage is that the ministry of Jesus' gospel is for everyone. You might say, duh, who wouldn't know that God, that his gospel is for everyone? But do you really, really think it's for everyone? I want you to go back and read through the entire chapter, and you will find in this chapter alone, Jesus says that the gospel is for women. It's for widows, and of course, including widowers. It's for Gentiles. It's for single parents, for the poor, for the captives, and blind people. It is really, really for everyone, but especially for those marginalized people. Applying this into our context, we know that God is also calling us to minister to everyone, especially for those underprivileged people. We're not only called to provide lip service by telling people to believe in Christ. That's not enough. The full gospel includes caring for people in tangible ways. And that is what Jesus did. Jesus always attends to people's spiritual as well as psychological and physical needs. That is also how God cares for us. So the third thing to do to become a worthy servant of God is to minister Jesus' gospel to everyone. As I said in the beginning, the first thing of mapping out a prominent life is to set the right goal. According to the Bible, that is to make a decision not to conform to the pattern of this world, but to God's wonderful plan for you and me. With that goal in mind, focus on His calling for you. And during the process, trust in God's term of success. Keep humbling yourself to God and let Him lift you up in His way. Don't rush into success. I've seen many people try to rush into success, and that just led them further and further away from God. But I've also seen many people keep humbling themselves, keep on waiting for God's time. And that helps them. When God's time is there, they find abundant blessings way beyond their imagination, way beyond what they expected. The second thing is to reach the gospel, is to reach the goal in the way of becoming a worthy servant of God. Jesus Christ demonstrates to us that in order to reach that goal, God's people need to be filled, empowered by the Holy Spirit. According to the Bible, the Holy Spirit indwells in every Christian. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit is in you. But the thing is, are you willing to conform to the Holy Spirit the way that God does things? Are you willing to allow God's authority over you? That is the difference. And that is to live a Spirit-filled life. Take advantage of this gift of Holy Spirit and seek to be empowered by the Spirit in everything. And that is to live the Spirit-filled life. Next, read and follow the teachings of God's Word on a daily basis. Then follow the example of Jesus Christ our Lord to minister His gospel to everyone. It doesn't mean that you need to find any chance to grab anyone to use, whether it's the four spiritual law or any of the personal one-on-one evangelistic tools to try to convince people to become a Christian. To me, life, impacting life, it's more effective. Let people see Christ's life in you. Let them see Christ's life in you first before telling them that God loves them and have a wonderful plan for them. If they cannot see God's life in you, if they don't see Christ's life in you, how do they believe that what you have is better than what they have? All right, may God bless you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ.